Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. I bring you greetings from the Church of the Oil Patch. It's good to be with you. It's been a while since I've been in church. Last time that I was home on my rotation was moving week, so we spent the week moving and unpacking and getting things ready, so I was a little exhausted by the end of that week, so we weren't here. But today it's good to be back with you all. It's good to have my daughter and new son-in-law with us here in church today. Michael and Talia were married on June the 10th, for those of you who didn't know. So all is good. It's good to have them in our home at this point. They have plans, and I'll let them tell you if you want to talk to them afterwards. They've got some exciting plans, and God is working in their lives as they continue to walk with Him and serve Him. And that's the theme of our morning. This morning is going to talk a little bit about a man by the name of Enoch, the man who walked with God. There is a place in your bulletin to make some notes if you want to follow along with me and jot some things down. How many of you like to go for walks? Do we have a good number of walkers here? Okay, how many of you are hikers too? And do we have the runners? Do we have some runners? Okay, well, we're not going to talk about hikers or runners. We're going to talk about walkers today. So if you're with me, it's great. One of the earliest memories that I have with my then-to-be wife, Monica, was going for walks in Little Mountain in Vancouver. Some of you have been there. A beautiful place, walking in that garden amongst all of the high-rises and so forth. It was just a great time of walking there and getting to know one another. I think that's one of the things that walking can do. As you walk side by side with somebody, you get to know them. You start talking about goals and aspirations and such like that. So that's one of my earliest memories of walking. And then children come along and you love to go for walks with them. Yes, you have to kind of do this thing a little bit. And I can remember walking with Talia. She's not here, so she's not going to be too embarrassed. She's out that way. But I remember walking with Talia and walking with her this way. And then all of a sudden she's kind of doing this. And I'm going, "What's up, honey? What's up?" And she's looking down and she's pointing at something and I'm not seeing it. And so I just grab her hand. "Let's keep going. You know, we want to get to where we need to go." "No, Dad, no. Come back here, okay?" It was an ant. And she wanted to see the little ant move, and it was just new to her. And so walking does it. It slows you down. You know, driving, we're going full speed. We're doing 50, maybe 60, and faster. And you're going past everything and everything. You're missing it. When you walk, you get to see things. I remember the story that was told to me a number of years ago about a Sunday school teacher who was talking to her students. And she got up there, she's talking to the kindergarten class, and she's asking them, "Today we're going to talk about some names of God. And so I want you to think about a name of God and then tell me that name. So, Susie, what's kind of a name of God that you like?" "Oh, I like Savior." "Okay. And Jimmy, what do you like?" "Oh, I like Shepherd." And Marcy, what do you like?" "Oh, Rock." "Okay. And then went over to Johnny. Johnny, what name do you like?" Johnny was a little bit different, so he came up with a different name. He said, "Teacher, I like the name Andy." "Andy? So where do you find that in the Bible, or how did you come up with the word Andy?" "Well, I know where. It comes from a song we sing. And he walks with me, Andy talks with me." "Andy, okay." You kind of got it, but not so much. God loves to walk with us. He loves to walk. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 talks about it. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." God likes to walk with his people, and he enjoys it when we walk with him. Today we want to look at one man's walk with God, and his name is Enoch. And so let's look into Genesis chapter 5. And see what this man is all about. There's not a lot written about him, but we're going to unpack his life this morning and come up with some practical ways that we can walk with God as well. Genesis 5 talks about Adam's descendants from Adam down through to Noah. It talks there in verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in his likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and named them man when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And then it talks about Seth, and then it talks about his son Enosh, and about his son Canaan, and then about his son Mahalalel. And then we get down through to verse 18. And when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus the days of Jared. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. There's that phrase that we want to key in on today. Enoch walked with God, and he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had, after he had fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So did you catch the bloodline that we're looking at here? Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, and then Enoch. And then so essentially Enoch is Adam's great-great-great-grandson. Okay? And as we look through there, then also Noah comes in to play after that. And Noah was also a man referred to who walked with God, which is really interesting. But if you look at the descriptors of all these other men there, there isn't that. It's not to say that maybe they didn't live godly lives. We just don't know. But there was something specific here about the man Enoch that the biblical writer, through the Holy Spirit, chose to say this. He walked with God. And look, it doesn't just say it just once. It says it twice that he walked with God. So all the other men listed in this chapter don't have that description of life like the description recorded here about Enoch. And then look at the phrasing here. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. It's interesting. I didn't really realize that until I read this closely that it says after he fathered Methuselah. So it's interesting here that it says that. And we aren't given a lot of background into Enoch's life, like I said earlier. Before he became a dad, maybe he was a little bit of a rebel. We don't know. Maybe he didn't give too much of a care about what the future held with his life. But somehow, children change you. Amen? We have four. And they have changed our lives. They've changed our lives in many ways. Children have an effect on your life. They cause you to think about the future. They cause you to think about priorities. They cause you to think about morals. All of a sudden, you're watching one show on TV, and then little Johnny is sitting next to you and going, I don't think we should be watching this show anymore. They cause you to think about legacy. What kind of legacy as a father am I going to leave for my children? They cause you to look at your own life and search yourself to see, am I being a godly example? Am I going to be the man of God that he wants me to be in relationship to my children? As parents, we're responsible for the spiritual shepherding of the children that God places in our lives. If we turn over into Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read these words about our responsibilities. Familiar words, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. So we have a moral responsibility to walk with God so that our children will see that and want to follow in his steps as well. Enoch's son Methuselah was the longest living man ever, 969 years. Wow. That's kind of like it's just hard to fathom. I mean, that was just in the days before the flood where God just allowed longevity of life so that the earth would be populated and so forth. What a testament to a father's legacy. I believe that God's blessing was upon Methuselah because of Enoch's walk with God. And it allowed him to live that long, a reward for his faith in God. As I've mentioned, there's nothing else written about the other men in the list. We may suppose that they lived good lives, but Enoch excelled them all. He was the brightest star of the patriarchal age. There is just this little recorded concerning him, but this little is enough to make his name great. Enoch walked with God twice in these verses. What is walking with God? How can we equate what that really means? And I would put the word godliness next to that. Walking with God equals godliness. The ungodly and the profane are without God in the world, and they walk contrary to him. They walk away from God. But Enoch was a man that walked towards God and with him, side by side in all his endeavors. To walk with God is to set God always before you, to act as though you were always under his eye. And I imagine that many of us would probably sin far less if we really thought about God sitting next to us, whether we're driving, whether we're at work, whether we're on a computer, that we would really think seriously about walking with God, knowing that he's right there with us, and he is, by his Holy Spirit living within us today. He is there. He sees every thought, every word, in every deed. It would appear that Enoch was entirely, so to speak, dead to the world and didn't care about the issues of the world as far as making it rich and making his name famous. It's his walk with God that made him famous. Enoch walked with God 300 years, as long as he continued in this world. And he did not live like the rest. And he did not die like the rest. He was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11, verse 5, we'll look at this a little bit more in just a little bit. But by faith, it says, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. God had taken him. It was when he had lived 365 years that God takes him. Really a short time in comparison to all his contemporaries. As I said, his son lived 969 years. If we were to even just take a portion of that and say Methuselah lived maybe 96 years, just take off the 9, and Enoch 36 years, take off the 5, it's, you know, one-third. It's like a 30-year-old man and a 90-year-old man, and so Enoch was really young when God took him. And I had to think a little bit about why. Why would you take him so early, God? Why not allow him to live out his godly life so that the rest of people could see it? and want to follow in his steps. And it caused me to think about, not this John Weens, but I have an uncle John Weens, who in 1974 was involved in a very serious car accident, Prince George, that took his life and the life of his brother and left his other brother in the back seat with broken legs. He died at the age of 37 on his wife's birthday. They'd only been married 13 years. And he left behind a wife and three kids. And this was my sort of first taste with death and being in a church. I was 10 at the time, and we traveled up to Prince George to go to the funeral and be with the family for a number of days. And as I thought about Uncle John's life and all that was said about him at the funeral, I reminisced about the times that we had together at Christmas. We didn't see them often, but Christmas we saw them. And it was Uncle John that was down on his hands and knees playing cards with the boys and giving us toys and just spending time with the boys and the family, the young nephews and so forth. And after the funeral was over, I remember talking to my mom and dad in the car on the drive home, and I'm saying, why did God take Uncle John so early? What's up with that? And the answers aren't there. We just don't know why God chooses to take some so early. And others have remarked, why does God seem to take the good ones early? And I remember thinking about that even when Keith Green died in 1982 in an airplane accident. I think, here's a great man of God who was living his life so close to Jesus and had such a great ministry. Why did God have to take him so early? And we don't know these answers. God in his infinite wisdom chooses the life of the times of our life, when we're going to go and when we're going to stay. The writer of Hebrews talks about Enoch's life being one that pleased God. And that's maybe a simple definition of what godliness is. So we're saying walking with God equals godliness. Godliness, in its simple definition, would be pleasing God. Pleasing God. We cannot walk with God so as to please him, but by faith in him. God himself will put the honor upon those that by faith walk with him, and so please him. So walking with God equals pleasing with God. Enoch was not a man pleaser. He was a God pleaser. When I think about men in my life who I've known over the years who have pleased God, I think about a man by the name of Arnold who we got to know in Armstrong for a little bit, and then we also met up in our church in Merritt with them. And I remember sitting in a Bible study and talking with Arnold one day about his life and what it means to follow Jesus. And his simple words were, I just don't want to do anything that would displease God. He wasn't a theologian by any means, but he just was in love with Jesus, and he just wanted to do things that would please the Father's heart. And he couldn't think of doing anything sinful that would just so hurt the heart of God, that he walked with God and he pleased him in many ways. Enoch was a man who walked with God even though the society around him seemed to be going in the opposite direction. I think that one hits us pretty good right now, doesn't it? Here in Canada, we heard a little bit about Fran and Rob's heart for Canada, where we're going in Canada. United States as well, and all the decisions that have gone on there recently about walking away from God and not towards him. Enoch was a man who walked with God even though society was going in the opposite direction. And it got so bad that God had to send a flood in the next chapter to destroy the earth because of that sinfulness of man. I remember this phrase, and I remember it to this day, and I think Enoch lived by it. What is right is not always popular, and what is popular is not always right. I think Enoch lived that little statement in a big way as he sought to please God by walking with him on a daily basis. You see, God is holy, and he's looking for people that want to live a life of holiness. God wants us to live a life that's pleasing to him, to live according to his will, not ours. And we sing it often here, and we pray it often. It was referred to again here this morning, Jesus saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when we pray that way, we carry on and we say, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," so that people will see that we're walking with him on a daily basis. There's a few other things that I just want to mention about Enoch before we look at some practical things. If we turn into Luke chapter 3, we see his name mentioned there again. It doesn't appear to be something that's really huge, but in Luke chapter 3 and verse 37, this is where the genealogy of Jesus is mentioned, and guess who shows up? The man who walked with God. Enoch is listed there in Luke chapter 3, verse 37, along with many others that we see who we know had walked with God. And then I want us to turn into Hebrews chapter 11 to pull apart a few other things this morning. Can you turn there? Hebrews chapter 11. Many of us were familiar with this as the Hall of Faith, so to speak, as it's been labeled. And when Charlie had first asked me to take on one of the Old Testament characters, I thought about the first two men that were listed here in Hebrews chapter 11. And I found out that Abel was already taken, so I didn't want to steal that thunder. So we went with Mr. Number 2 here in this place, and it's Enoch. And it says there in verse 4 of chapter 11, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." And verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." So how do we please God? Well, by faith. You have to have faith in order to please God. If we go on in verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him." So part of our life experience of walking with God and pleasing him is to have faith in him. Faith is trust, walking with God on a daily basis. How do you please God? Well, David McLean tells the story of his first attempt at working with fiberglass on an older car that he had. David McLean is the founder of Wholehearted Ministries, and some of us men have sat under his teaching when he came here a couple of years ago to bring that to us. And he wrote in one of his articles called "How's the Viz?" about working with fiberglass to repair an older vehicle that he had. And he says, in order for fiberglass to take effect, it needs a catalyst. The catalyst is what solidifies the fiberglass to the vehicle. The catalyst is a special ingredient that makes fiberglass a success. Well, just like this catalyst makes the fiberglass a success, the catalyst in our life to make our Christian life a success is called faith. Success, he says, is, I would define, as our ability to walk with the Lord in all that he wants us to do, in us and through us, his kingdom coming, and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So that key ingredient to create success is faith. Faith is the catalyst for change, for growth, for relationship with God, for success. Faith is a catalyst that hardens our beliefs to create courage and strength and vision and steadfastness, faithfulness, and the like. And faith isn't just a mere mental assertion. It's belief in action. And hearing God's truth and living it out, walking it out on a daily basis is pleasing God and will cause our faith to grow and grow and grow. Faith is the key ingredient for success. And then one other scripture where Enoch's name is mentioned is in Jude. Jude doesn't have any chapters. It's just one chapter. It's the book just before Revelation, a small little book. It's written by the man Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, and many theologians would say that Jude is also known as Judas, but not Judas Iscariot. This was Judas, the brother of Jesus, a younger brother. And this letter of Jude warns against those who, having gained admission into the church, were now perverting the grace of God, as it says in one of the verses, denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude then goes on to use Old Testament examples to warn of some of the blemishes that were going on in the church at that time. He wrote to multiple denunciations of ungodly people, and if you go through the chapter and circle that word ungodly, you'll find it come up a lot. And then it talks about Enoch's walk with God involving a prophetic ministry to the people around him. Enoch is referred to as a historical person and a prophet. And Jude talks about what kind of society Enoch lived in. We got a bit of a glimpse of that in Genesis chapter 5 and 6. But now here in Jude, verses 14 and 15, it says this. It was also about these, and you have to read the context of the chapter to know, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Did you hear the word ungodly show up? Enoch was called by God to speak to the ungodliness of his society. He prophesied about what would happen to the ones that were not walking with God. He was executing his prophetic ministry before these people. And it even talks there, it says, behold, the Lord comes with his 10,000 of his holy ones. He's talking about Jesus and his second coming, a prophetic ministry that he had. And what gave Enoch the right to speak into these people's lives? He walked with God. You've got to have the walk in order to give the talk. Jesus basically said the same thing. He said, "Why are you concerned about the log in your brother's eye, or about the speck in your brother's eye, when you yourself have a log in your own eye?" We see, it causes us to think, how am I living for God these days? Am I pleasing him? Enoch's integrity is what gave him the right to speak into the lives of the people around him. That's the man, Enoch, in a nutshell. Now, before we think to ourselves, well, Enoch was this super spiritual man, then there's no way I'm ever going to be like him. I have good news for you. I'm here to tell you this morning that Enoch was a man just like us. You can walk with God just like he did. You can please God just like he did. You see, because I know he was a sinner in need of the grace of God in his life, just like me. He was not saved by his good works. The Bible tells us that. No one is righteous, not even one. The Bible tells us that it's by grace that we're saved. Why and how? Through faith and not of our works, so that no one can boast. He was saved by his faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If there's hope for me, there's hope for all of us to live a life like Enoch lived. And so how can we live practically that way? What are some real practical suggestions about walking with God? Well, I had to think. We refer to our Christian life as the Christian walk. And what does that look like, to walk with God? It means, as someone put it, Brother Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, God wants us to walk with him on a continuous basis. Not just weekends, not just once a week, not just on Sundays. As someone quoted, he says, God wants full custody of his children, not weekend visits. So walking is the practical outcome of our connection with God. It shows how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for some real practicalness about what it means to walk with God. And I'll go through these quickly. We won't have time to dive into each one in real specifics. The book of Ephesians gives some real practical ideas on how we can walk with God on a daily basis. And the word walk is used here by the Apostle Paul a number of times. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, I therefore, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Ephesians 5, verse 2 says, And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And then Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says, Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So in these chapters here, Paul gives some practical ways that we can live out our relationship with others and how we can please God. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, it talks about relationships in the church. We can walk with God by exercising our spiritual gifts. A number of them are listed there. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And those are given to equip the body for works of ministry so that we all attain unity. So the body grows and builds itself up in love. So we have a responsibility to walk in maturity with our fellow brothers and sisters here in our church. And he gets even more practical with also walking with God in with people in the community. In verses 17 and onward, it talks about not walking any longer as the Gentiles do, but walking with God. And how do we do that? We put off our old self in verse 22, and we put on our new self, verse 24. What does that look like? Verse 25 says, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, don't get angry, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give the devil an opportunity. If you're stealing, don't steal anymore, but rather do an honest day's work with your own hands. Give to somebody who has needs. Do we know somebody who needs 20 bucks today? Let's walk with God and work that out. Don't let any corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such which is good for building others up. This can be a tough one in the society that we live in, particularly in the oil patch, where a lot of the talk is very coarse and, as I say, lewd, crude, and rude. And I can find myself sometimes wanting to just slip and fall and listen to those things and words that might come out of my mouth. And I just got to say, God, help me here to be your shining light, to walk with you, that others might see you in this place. There's other things there. You can read about them, being kind, tenderhearted. These are all things that help our walk with God. There's also, in chapter 5, about relationships in the home with husbands and wives. Walking with God means husbands will love their wives. Wives will respect their husbands. And then it also talks there about parents and children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. These are practical ways of living out our faith and our walk with God. And then lastly, it talks there about relationships in the workplace. And how we're to do that with our earthly masters and so forth. So God is real practical in the way he wants us to serve him. And so we need to ask ourselves these questions as we sort of wrap up here this morning. How is our walk with God as relates to others in this world? How is our behavior, our conduct towards people in the church and those outside of the church family? Is there some relationships this morning that need a little tune-up? If you want to know how to walk with God, the best advice I can give you is to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and follow the ways of the Master Jesus. To know what he was all about. How did Jesus walk? He was humble and gentle. He had compassion on people. He brought healing to people. He blessed children. He brought peace in the midst of storms. And you can walk with Jesus. It's as simple as putting one foot in front of the other. Rick, I need your assistance. You are so good at praying for me. I need your assistance. Now, can I get you to start at go down to the end of the stage here? Right about there is good. Okay? Just a little practical demonstration of walking with God. And I want you to take 3 steps forward and then take 2 steps backwards. And do another 3 forward and 1 back. And this time 4 and 2 back. And now 5. And 1 back. And 2. And 1 back. And 3 forward. Did this gentleman make progress? He started at this end, a little far from the cross. Look how close he is now. Our Christian life is very practical, and this comes from Chuck Swindoll's book, 3 Steps Forward, 2 Steps Back. You can read about it, get it out of the library. Again, a lot of practical ways of following God through crisis, through grief, pain, jobs, questions of doubt. You can read about that. But this is the Christian life. Getting forward rather than going backwards. And even if we do stumble at times, because we all do in our sinfulness, we still know we're going to get to the cross and see Jesus one day, face to face. To him be the glory. Amen.